You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And the title of this morning's message is Warriors of Love. I don't think I've ever preached a message with that title before. I've preached a message on the subject a few times over the past few decades, because we're going to get into some warfare. Ministers of Reconciliation, but Warriors of Love, you'll see why. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10, we'll read 10 through 12, and we're not going to get into the weapons that are listed there in the rest of the verses, the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty, but we're going to focus on the wiles of the devil. And then some other weapons that aren't actually in the list here. Father, bless your word to us now. Give us hearts and minds to receive, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there in our English translation is methodia in the original Greek text. And methodia, we get our English word method from. Could be strategy, could be translated as strategy, but the devil's got certain tricks up his sleeve, if you will, certain weapons that he forms against us. We're promised that they won't prosper, but we're not promised that he won't use them. And he looks to gain advantage as he perpetrates these wiles upon us, these strategies. Verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So that's so important for us to remember, because as we go through life, there are several challenges and conflicts that would present themselves as flesh and blood issues. And there are people, they may declare themselves our enemies, they may get out, you know, be there to challenge or thwart, or even try to destroy us, for that matter, if you want to get to the extreme. But we need to look beyond the flesh and blood, beyond the people that are involved, and realize there's a spiritual warfare that's going on behind the scenes. And that we have the victory through our Heavenly Father and through the victory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has given us the victory. And if we understand the battle is spiritual and don't get caught up in the flesh and blood issues, then we will experience the victory and have the triumph. We need to look past the people so we are actually able to be used by God to win people. Sometimes they start off opposing us, but yet by the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the power of the Spirit, we may actually win them. In fact, church history is rife with stories of people that were actually being martyred, winning though their executioners to Christ, to take it to the wildest extreme. And yet, so here are Christians that are dying and being executed. They're getting dispatched to heaven, and their executioners end up coming into the kingdom, and in some cases even becoming persecuted themselves, as was the case really with Saul of Tarsus. He was guilty of the blood of Stephen. They laid their coats as they stoned Stephen to death. They laid their coats at Saul's feet, and he became one of us and ended up being beheaded by the Roman government for preaching the gospel. They had trumped up charges, but really it was... But he survived for several decades. There were many attempts on the Apostle Paul's life, but they weren't successful until the final one that God was willing, and he knew that. He wrote about it in 2 Timothy. We get into that last Sunday to some degree. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll find here some of the methods, some of the wiles of the devil, and also some of our response, some of our weapons, if you want to call them weapons. They wouldn't be usually thought of in that way, but we'll see in the application. We're going to focus on verse 11, but we're going to pick it up in verse 8. And you'll see why when we get down to verse 11, where it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Satan himself and all of his, there's four classes of demons we read of there in Ephesians chapter 6. The lesser demons are usually those are the ones that we don't see them. I've never seen a demon in my life. I've cast demons out on only two occasions in more than 40 years of ministry. I've been aware on some level of other demonic activity from time to time. I'm certainly not hypersensitive to demonic activity. Sometimes I wonder if I'm sensitive enough to demonic activity so we can respond appropriately with prayer, with faith, with words of truth, and the things that we're going to look at here, even in this context. But for us to be aware that this warfare is going to continue, it went actually even before the garden, started in heaven when Lucifer himself deceived one-third of the holy angels into following him in his rebellion, and they were cast out and became fallen angels, now demons. But that warfare that started in heaven came to earth, and then it began right at the beginning of the human race with Adam and Eve. And it was not in your face, threatening, domineering. It was subtle. It was the shining one, the serpent, beguiling Eve. He deceived her. And that's one of Satan's favorite devices. We're going to get into three categories of his devices, but we don't want to be ignorant of any of them. We want to be wise. We want to understand, what is the devil about? What's his objective? Well, the devil and all the demons, their objective is to take as many human souls to hell with them as they possibly can. They know they're going there. There's no redemption for them. Their fate is sealed, but now they are out to take as many human beings there with them by whatever means possible. And that is the warfare. It's all about the souls of men, the human souls. The warfare is all about, and on the other hand, our goal, our reason for being here is to take as many people with us to heaven as we possibly can. We know we're going there. We're bound there by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. The question is not whether we're going or not, although there are some Christians that don't understand the assurance of salvation, but we teach that plainly here. The question is, how many can we take with us? So the battle is on, and the battle will rage. Really, even after the church is taken home, there will be still battle for souls with the tribulation saints. But this battle we're engaged in, and we need to be willingly, wisely engaged in this battle. We're in it. We can't escape it. We're going to be in it until we're home with Jesus. So for us to be skillful and wise and effective in this and win the battle, win as many battles as possible. The war has already been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's been settled. But there are battles for you and I to fight and win. And souls, and sometimes souls of people that we love, hang in the balance. We want to be wise, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, there's probably been times that we have been ignorant. We've learned. Some of God's children are ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, that's why we're teaching this morning, so that we would not be ignorant of Satan's devices, but very aware and very effective in combating them and defeating them. So we'll go back up to verse 8 for the context, and the background story here has to do with a man in Corinth who was in gross immorality and he would not repent. And so it came to the Apostle Paul's attention, and when he wrote the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, he wrote saying, if the man won't repent, cast him out of the church, excommunicate him. And they did. And after they did, and Paul actually used very strong language there, he said, deliver him over to Satan. The excommunication from the fellowship of the church in Corinth was, in effect, turning him over to the devil who rules the whole world, but he doesn't rule in here. The Holy Spirit's ruling in here. Jesus Christ and his word is the authority here. And all of the devil and all of his lies and all of the cosmic system out there, yes, ruling, but not in the kingdom of God, not in the family of God. But when that man was cast out of the church in Corinth, he was basically subject to all the powers of hell and all the demonic activity in the cosmic system all around Corinth. And Corinth was a nasty place. I don't want to get into the details there. But it was like sin. It'd be Las Vegas, you know, or wherever you would call Sin City, a place where sin was abounding, even celebrated. Corinth was that in the ancient world in Greece. But then the man repented. We don't know. We don't have the details of what happened that caused him to repent, but he repented, and the church at Corinth didn't want to take him back. So in this letter that we call 2 Corinthians, although theologians say that there was a lost letter, so this may have actually been 3 Corinthians or something else, but in our Bible, it's 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, and he instructs them to admit the man back into fellowship, and that's the backstory on verse 8. He says, "Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should gain advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So the advantages that are actually in view right here in this passage, Satan would gain advantage if people are not willing to forgive. People are not willing to love. He said, reaffirm your love for him. And these are the things that he was calling the church in Corinth, and these are part of our arsenal, if you will, as we battle this warfare to love people with the love of Christ, to wake them up to the fact that there is God has something better for them than they have in their natural lives. And the love of God is what heralds that truth. And then also to forgive. And for believers, for us to know that the command for us to love one another, to even love our enemies, gets into the warfare there, to love our enemies. This is the power of God that he gives us to use in the warfare, and then specifically when it comes to forgiveness. Now, as we love people, you know, we love people that, you know, by the grace of God, that maybe they don't love us back, even love our enemies. And I was thinking on the way here this morning, you know, now we love people that maybe we love people we don't even like. That's all right. But in heaven, we're going to like everybody because everyone's perfect. We'll love everyone, and we'll even like everyone all the time. Down here, there's a challenge and there's warfare going on. But we're called to love even our enemies and to forgive. Now, to forgive takes it another step, because that's where there's been a particular offense that's cost us physically, emotionally, materially, in whatever way, and we let it go. We forgive it. And that's some of our weapons. As we love and forgive, we overcome Satan's plan to destroy people's souls, relationships, because in Satan's plan to take people to hell, he divides. And he'd love to divide even your own soul. There's a scripture in James that deals with the double-minded man. The two-souled is the actual Greek language there. Twin-souled or two-souled. He wants to divide our mind, confuse us. It's part of his strategy. And if he can divide our soul so we can't even know what's true, choose what's right, then he's got an advantage. He wants to divide. If you're married, he wants to divide your marriage. If you have a family, he wants to divide your family. He loves to get in close personal relationships and divide people in order to destroy. We see the division in our nation probably more than it's ever been since the Civil War. And this has been going on and increasing, and it's reached a crescendo at this point. Will it get worse? God only knows. Will we ever be one nation under God again? God only knows. Doesn't look very promising, and I'm an optimist, but Satan's plan of division, whether it's an individual soul or a church or any institution of God, it's all part of his plan to destroy. Divide in order to destroy. And if we're not wise to this, then he gets an advantage. That's why we need to be wise and not ignorant of his devices. For 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." That means you and I, as the children of God, we have weapons that enable us and allow us, as we go through our life, to destroy the work of the devil. He's got strongholds. He's got strongholds everywhere he can build them. He wants to build it in our own soul. We need to tear those down first. Let the Holy Spirit tear them down. But then as we go about and love people and minister to people through love and through speaking the truth in love, that's one of our weapons in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. You'll be amazed at how many problems that will solve. Just speaking the truth at the right time, with the in love, which is the right motive, it just totally smashes Satan's plan of lies and deceptions. Speaking the truth in love. And as we do that, we are pulling down satanic strongholds. Anybody ever been involved in a demolition program? Do you like demolition? I know some people, they love. And how about construction? Some people, like, they like to build things. Sometimes before you can build, you have to destroy. I know some people, they don't want to build anything, but they'll destroy whatever they can. They love the demolition process. Well, in the kingdom of God, we got to do both. When it comes to the devil's work, we got to do some demolition there. We got to do some destroying there. When it comes to God's work, now that takes a little more skill, but both take skill, actually. And depending on the demolition project, if it's big enough, it takes a lot of skill. You're going to use explosions and implode a building without damaging everything all around. You got to know what you're doing, or it's going to get messy. But in the plan of God, we get to go out and wreck the devil's program. We get to pull down strongholds. With the love of God, with speaking the truth in love, with our spiritual weapons, they're mighty. They're not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, in the second part of the verse, Jesus is speaking, and he says, upon this rock, speaking of the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we've got a demolition project when it comes to the devil's work. We go out and destroy it. But then we've also got a construction project as we, through love and truth and investment and laying down our lives, as we build the kingdom of God, as we win people to Christ, as we make disciples, we're being co-laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ as he builds his church, and the gates of hell can't do a thing about it. People get saved, they get saved forever. If they're genuinely saved, they become a child of God. And the devil can gnash his teeth all he wants, but he can't change that fact. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church that Jesus is building. And we get to take part in that. Now, I don't think we're going to have time. We might. We'll see. If we get to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah's mission was to build the wall around Jerusalem. In chapter 6 especially, we find there the enemies, Sanballat and his accomplices, trying to keep Nehemiah from building the wall. And they employ several of the satanic strategies in their attempt to thwart the work of God. Now, what are these weapons, these strategies, these methodias? There's three main categories that Satan uses. One, I've mentioned already, lies and deception. And in the process of deception, he'll often mix some truth with a lie to sell it. People will, they'll see a little bit of truth, and they'll think, oh, that's true. They'll buy the lie because there's a little truth mixed in. But that's his favorite line of attacking the work of God, lies and deception. The second category, if he cannot deceive people with his lies, then he turns to intimidation and fear. If he can't pull the wool over our eyes, then he'll just try to scare us. Because when people enter into fear, there's two things that happen. One is they get paralyzed. You've ever been in that position where fear takes over and you can't talk, you can't do anything because you're just paralyzed by fear? That's a dangerous place to be, especially if you're behind the wheel of a car. It's not a time to get paralyzed. Better drive your way out of it. But many places where fear sets in, we need to push it back and then do the right thing. Because with fear, it either paralyzes so we do nothing at all and disaster happens, or the other thing he wants to do with fear is to get us to do the wrong thing. even sin. You know, do what we even know is wrong because and justify it in our minds because of fear. So that's what fear produces. If we don't push back and overcome fear, either we're paralyzed or we take the wrong action motivated by fear. And the devil, he knows that's a very effective strategy, and he's gained advantage with that many times. Now, if neither one of those will work, then he turns to another, which is distraction. Also can be disillusionment or despair to actually try to wear us out. If the answer doesn't come is when we want it to, if it looks like it's never going to happen or we don't understand, we get tired of waiting for God to come through, get disillusioned, even to the point of just despairing and giving up. He wants to just cause us to give up because he knows if we don't give up, we win. He knows he's a loser. But if he can fool us into thinking that we're the loser, then he gets an advantage. So, or just plain distraction. Get us distracted with whatever, the cares and the worries of this world, or the deceitfulness of riches, or even just pleasure, get addicted to pleasure or anything else. Just distract us from what really is important and what's at hand. So these are some of Satan's favorite devices and wiles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Satan is called the god of this age, with a small g, the god of this age, meaning that he has control over the cultures and the population of the lost during this church age even. And it says he's the god of this age who has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So as we look around, you've probably had this experience, you've wondered, especially when someone that's not saved, they are witness to an answer to prayer, even just the very fact of creation. How can they not believe? We look at creation and we see the awesome wonder of our Creator, Redeemer, and they live in the same planet and they don't see it. And we wonder, like, how do you not see this? But then especially when God interacts in their life to in an answer to a prayer, deliver them, and then they don't respond with thanks and with faith, we wonder, like, what's going on here? Well, it's really no wonder. There is a satanic blindness going on in the minds of people that don't trust Christ as their Savior. If they're not born again, there's a satanic blinder on their mind. In a moment, it can be taken away. The moment they turn and receive Christ as their Savior, the blinders are off. But until then, they might be religious. They might have some truth in their life, but when it comes to the ultimate truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and their Savior, that's the truth they need to know the most. And until that happens, Satan's got his way. They're still lost. They could be right as rain in many ways, but if they're not right in that, Satan still has an advantage. It's the moment they trust Christ as their Savior, the moment they see that they have a need, that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and they're ready to trust Christ as their Savior, that's where Satan loses. And that's where our prayers and our lives and our words should be aimed at helping people come to that place. And the devil loses his advantage, and we gain a brother or a sister. Now, what does he use to keep the blinders on people, these cosmic lies? Well, false religion has been very effective, and that includes atheism, by the way. Don't let they'll argue against that. They'll say it's not a religion, but atheism is a religion as much as anything else. They believe there is no God. They can't prove it. They believe it. And some of them are committed to it until God shows up. Then they can try and live in denial all that. Basically, they're just living in denial of what everybody else knows. So there's atheism, but there's the other major world religions. Think of it, probably 1/7 China, 1 billion people, most of the communist China, atheism, has got a large mass of people in bondage. Now the church is alive there too, but the masses of the Chinese in fear under the heel of communism, deceit, which is devilish, by the way. But then you have another 1 billion in India where it's mainly Hindu, but some Muslim, minor contingency of Christians and others religions, but false religion. lies of the enemy. Then you got the Muslim population, probably roughly a billion in each one of those, with communism, Hinduism, almost half the world in those false religions, including communist atheism. But what's it here in the West? We went into this in more detail recently, so I won't do it again now, but the postmodern philosophy that there is no absolute, basically an attack on the Bible as the Word of God, just the devil trying to pull the rug of truth out from under the Western culture. Well, these are all the things that Satan is using to blind the minds of those that don't believe. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 8. We'll read one verse here, verse 44. Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. Earlier in the chapter, he reveals that he knows that they want to kill him, and they're living in denial of that. But in verse 44, he says to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So this deals with the nature of Satan himself and all the demons. They're just liars and murderers, by the way. And that is the very nature. And we need to keep that in mind. This is what we're pitted against, this pure evil of the devil and his demons. And we need to remember, as we, again, don't get confused with the flesh and blood issues, because all the lost people out there, we don't want to go around calling them children of the devil. Jesus can do that. He's God. And he was doing this with this specific group of people to shock them out of the deception that their father, the devil, was trying to keep them in to take them to hell. And some of the Pharisees got saved. But we need to remember this as we look around us at the lost world, that we were them. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, we were the sons of disobedience. In Ephesians 2 verse 3, we were the children of wrath. That was us until Jesus showed up. And that's where they are until the moment that we actually get through, the moment that we have the victory in our prayers and our witness to them. Then they become the children of God, our brothers and our sisters. So don't get confused with the flesh and blood issues. Remember to focus on the spiritual warfare that's going on, because we were all sold to the devil by default by Adam's sin and the fall. But we were redeemed and brought back to our Creator and our Father by the blood of Christ. And they're all candidates. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to look at just one verse here in Matthew 12. Jesus said in verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. Again, he's addressing the Pharisees, but he discloses this truth that we see playing out around us. He says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand." So this basically identifies Satan's plan to divide so he can destroy. And for us to understand that, realize, all right, Satan is out to divide. He's out to divide, as I mentioned before, marriages, families, churches, nations. That's his plan. So what's our plan? Our plan is to be ministers of reconciliation. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We find here one of our job descriptions, if you will. I mentioned Nehemiah chapter 6 earlier. You may want to study that at home, because in that chapter you find Sanballat and his company. These three tactics that they use but failed in every one. First, they tried distraction. They tried to get Nehemiah to stop building the wall and come down and talk with them, and he refused. Then they tried lies and intimidation, and Nehemiah rebuked them. Then they tried to use fear to set him up to sin, and Nehemiah wouldn't buy it. He repudiated them. You find all three of those strategies in Nehemiah 6. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." He's given you a ministry. This is our ministry, reconciliation. What Satan's trying to divide, we want to heal. That is, verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is this book here? This book is a word of reconciliation. It's entrusted to us to deliver, to live it in our lives, speak it, speak the truth in love. We have a ministry of healing. And when we come in contact with people who maybe their souls are divided, they're confused, they don't know, to help bring them, reconcile them to God, help them think in the truth of the Word of God. Families are divided. Marriages are divided. Well, we want to do what we can to help. Oftentimes, the devil wants to just suck you into taking a side. I get put in this position quite often as a pastor. People come to me with conflicts. They have marriage problems. They have family problems. They have friendship problems. And, you know, and I let them know, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm on their side. I'm on their, whoever they're having problems with, I'm on their side too. But mainly I'm on the Lord's side, and God is for them, both of them. And I'll do what I can. Sometimes I'm successful. Sometimes I'm not. But I'll give it my best shot. And but our ministry is reconciliation. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." God's called us to be peacemakers. Some people, you know, they don't want to get involved. Kind of like in the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, you know, just, hey, I see trouble, I'm going crossing the street. Man, I don't want to get too close to that. But then what we're called to be the Good Samaritan, say, oh, there's a need there. What can I do to help? And for us to realize that we're called to a ministry of reconciliation. I bumped into a fellow just the other day and realized in our conversation that we had met before. And actually, then he said, no, and I've actually come to visit your church. But this is over 10 years of time or more. And he reminded me of something I had totally forgot about. He said, yeah, I remember you ran in and break up a fight between my buddies. I said, really? I'm thinking, he must have somebody. I didn't remember it at all. And then as he told me the story, it all came back to me. Yeah, okay, now I remember. And he was in a band, and the band members got in an argument, and then they decided to take it out in the parking lot, and they were yelling and screaming at each other, and we heard them from... We were at my daughter's place in Mechanicville, and we ran across the lawn and broke it up. We didn't actually have to get involved physically, just said, hey, what's going on here? And they were enough ashamed that some adult would notice their foolishness and call them into sanity, and they never laid a hand on each other. But he remembered that. I didn't remember it until he reminded me. But, and then one of them had a motorcycle for sale, and I was in the market, so I took a spin on the motorcycle. I took it for a test ride because that was the context of our conversation. And he's a biker, and we're talking about all that stuff. But the fact that God has called us to be peacemakers, to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Don't take sides. And oftentimes, you know, someone comes and brings something to our attention, and the tendency is the first person, like, you see whatever they have to say. Well, you got to remember, well, that's only half the story. Let me hear the other half. And I can't really do anything except for, well, we can encourage them to love and forgive even before we other. They obviously have something against whoever they have a problem with. Well, we can encourage them to seek reconciliation even before. And maybe we don't get to hear the other side. Maybe the other person's not available to us. We can encourage them, what? Seek reconciliation. Seek the solution. Don't go to war over it. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36 through 38, Jesus there is teaching us to be merciful, to judge not lest we be judged, to forgive, and that we'll be forgiven as well. We'll close with Galatians chapter 6, the first two verses of Galatians chapter 6. And then we get to take communion. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So there's certain qualifications here we need to check ourselves. Are we really spiritual? Are we qualified to get involved here? Do we have the knowledge and the maturity and the ability to be of help? If not, then simply pray for him. But if so, then in a spirit of meekness, gentleness, not all self-righteous and authoritative in ourself. Our authority really is the authority of truth and love. That's the bona fide authority, not who we think we are or our background or any of that stuff. No, it's speaking the truth in love. And those two things, the truth has great authority, and love has great authority. And if we'll do that, if we'll be gentle, we may be effective. Bearing one another's burdens, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And as we exercise this ministry of reconciliation and go out to be peacemakers, reconcile people to God, then reconcile brothers and sisters, people in their relationships, we're going to be bearing others' burdens. But it's a divine assignment, and there's a blessing in it. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help us to be wise in the warfare, not ignorant of Satan's devices. Help us to see what the devil's up to and the lesser demons are up to in and around our lives, in and around the places that you send us, in the relationships, Lord, and help us to be wise and effective as peacemakers, as ministers of reconciliation, overcoming the devil's work, pulling down his strongholds, and then building your kingdom through your word, through love and truth. If you've never before received Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, I invite you to pray with me. Pray, "Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God." Amen. If you're praying that for the very first time, would you tell me or someone else before you leave this place? I'd love to encourage you in the Lord. And if you're watching on the internet and you've prayed to receive Christ, we want you to have a New Testament. And that's for anyone here, too. If you don't have a New Testament, we would love to give you one. It'll be our gift to you. If you'll contact us through our website or church phone, leave your name and number. We'd be glad to get a hold of you and get you a New Testament.